So this is a great way to bust up a dinner party. Maybe you have even been at one of those parties where things were going kind of well, had some different people, didn't know everybody when you showed up, but just a few casual comments get made and all of a sudden you can start to feel a tension. It's like, this might get a little dicey. Maybe we'll be leaving early tonight, you know, get the elbow. Maybe you haven't been to a party like that. Jesus was invited to the house of a Pharisee. It's not exactly what you'd expect because the Pharisees and Jesus didn't really get along. So one might consider the fact that what was the purpose of the Pharisees inviting Jesus? Well, maybe they had heard and maybe they'd seen what Jesus was up to and they just wanted to have an opportunity for him to come and be there and have a good meal together. That could happen. Or maybe they got together and said, you know, if we get him over to our house, maybe we can get him in a compromising situation and we can undermine what he's doing and we can come out the better for it. It's not out of the realm of possibility. Maybe they just thought if they put enough opportunities before him, he would do something that would really cross the boundary, that line in the sand that they had put down about how you were supposed to behave. After all, they knew the law. They knew what was right. And Jesus kept finding these ways to cross over the boundaries with wild abandon. So he arrives at the party. And just in front of him, there arrives someone who may also have been a plant or may have just been providence. Someone who, according to the historic record, says they have dropsy. I guess today we'd call that edema. Someone with a lot of swelling, a lot of additional fluid accumulated. And one of the interesting things about that is that that condition exists where you still end up being very thirsty. It's like you already have too much fluid. Your body's not being able to process and eliminate it the way it might. And you're still trying to take on more fluid. It's almost like it's out of control. But in some ways, I think it's not totally random that that's the person they found there. Because in some ways, metaphorically, that's exactly where the Pharisees are. They're out of control. And the very things that they should be letting go of are the things they're trying to grab more of. So this gentleman with dropsy is met. And Jesus asked a question. And my translation says, he asked the lawyers and the Pharisees. These are people who have this memorized. They know what it is. They know what the Levitical code is. They know what the regulations are. So he goes to the people who know, get it? And he asked the question, is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? It's a simple question. It's a simple question unless your heart is in a different place. I have a couple of friends who are lawyers. I was trying to decide whether I was going to say I have a couple of lawyers who are friends. That may also be true. But one of the questions that I've often joked about with them is that, you know, there are questions that it is almost impossible to answer. And one of them is, example, I would go to a gentleman and said, have you stopped beating your wife? Now, you know, there's no way to answer that. There's no good way to answer that. Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not? And the scripture tells us, but they were silent. Now, these are people who should know the answer. It's a simple enough question. They didn't say anything. And Jesus, in the silence, took the man, healed him, blessed him, sent him on his way. Well, if you don't have anything to say about it, I'm just going to show you what the kingdom of God looks like. It's not held back because of a law. Then he said to them, if any of you had a child or an ox that had fallen into a well, would you not immediately pull it out on the Sabbath day? And of course, they didn't know what to say about that either, because many of them probably had done just that. Things happen, and although the law was saying that you're not supposed to be doing work, there were certain times when that was not work, that was an act of mercy. One should act and save that animal, save that person. Don't get so hung up on the I's and the T's of the law that you're missing the intent. And so he immediately went on, and he noticed that as they were gathering, and some of you have been at parties, how they do, when they don't have name tags, everybody's trying to decide where they're going to sit at the table. I haven't been to that many fancy parties, but there are times when there isn't a place for you and you have to just kind of sort it out and you're kind of watching and you're counting how many people you have and where everybody else might be sitting because I don't want to sit next to that person the whole time. You don't go to parties like that. Maybe some of you do. And he tells this little story, a little parable, about how you should find your place. Now, we live in a society, we live in a world today that has largely, completely forgotten this whole experience because it's all about tooting your own horn and getting your 15 seconds of fame as quickly as possible. And between social media and other opportunities, we're right out there saying, look how important I am. Everybody know this. And I got 14,000 followers or millions, whatever. Jesus says, when you're invited by someone, take a lower place. Take a place that is out of the limelight. And then, should there be someone more distinguished than yourself, you wouldn't have to be asked to say, excuse me, I'm going to use Larry. Excuse me, Larry, we got to move you to the back because you're not as important as the next person. You can imagine how that would feel. And in front of everybody, oh man, I had a nice seat and now I got to go way to the end of the line. Jesus said, but when you are invited, go sit down at the lowest place so that when your host comes, and if there's a correction to be made, it will be lifting you forward, lifting you up. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This whole idea between pride and humility is a challenge for us in the flesh. Pride is actually the first deadly sin, isn't it? You go back and you have them listed, pride is there first. It's so easy to get ourselves self-inflated, so easy to think that somehow we've got to be somebody. And we've forgotten we already are in the eyes of God. There's no need to be trying to raise ourselves up, particularly at the expense of those around us. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. I can't help but think of Philippians 2. That great passage in the prayer of Jesus, Son of God, Son of the Most High God, who though he could have taken it as something that he deserved, rather than showing up as king, showed up as a humble servant, who washed the feet of his disciples, who served time and time again, who found ways to act across the lines that people had shown. We can't associate with those people. And Jesus said, those are my Father's children too. We can't touch those people. They're healed. We too easily have allowed ourselves to be more and more worldly and less holy. That doesn't mean that we need to be humbled as doormats and be walked on, because I think Jesus gave us an example of how to be humble and yet be strong and to stand for something. But he never lorded it over them. He just simply asked them questions. What is more important? Is the Sabbath more important? Or is healing, is mercy, is the kingdom of God a higher calling? So when you're invited, come and take a humble seat. I think this speaks to our nation. I think it speaks to the church at large. We've got some people that are so pumped up about the fact that they're chair of this or leader of that or even pastor of this, you know. The fact that you're a pastor of a 2,000-member church doesn't make you any greater in the sight of God than if you're pastoring 5 people down in the street corner. I know it doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. But in the eyes of the Lord, if you're doing what God's called you to do, that's the important thing. And to be content in that which he's called you to do, even if it's different than the person down the road. Even if, because you want to avoid that ugly green monster that comes out and says, you know, if you go over here, next thing you know, you might get a promotion. You can get up here and get a little bit more respect. In the eyes of God, you're beloved. In the eyes of the one who matters, you're precious in his sight. Some of all the manipulation we go through is foolishness, and it's ungodly. It's very, very not Christ-like. Jesus said, it's enough. You are God's children. What can the world do to you? When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Now, I know some of us are thinking, he doesn't mean that, I mean, literally, does he? And I think, yes, he does. What he's saying is, if we continually associate only with the people we get along with, we'll be perhaps in some ways happier, but we'll have a very superficial life. Some of the best friends I have are people with whom I have differences, political differences, faith differences, conversational. Sometimes it's a struggle because I'm trying to listen exactly to what they're saying as I'm assessing where I am in the conversation. It's in the challenges, it's in the openness to others' point of view that we really shine forth as people of the King. Jesus didn't judge, but he was trying to open people's eyes about how judgmental they had been already. You're saying these people don't count. You're saying these people look differently. You're saying these people don't have as much money. Why would we invite them? Jesus' reason is for the reason that they can't pay you back. This is how mercy works. We receive mercy all the time. We receive forgiveness all the time. We can't pay it back. We can show that we understand and try to share it, but we can't pay back the debt that was paid at the cross. It doesn't work that way. So when you give a banquet, when you give a party, consider, how might I invite someone who wouldn't normally be here? How might I, maybe we should throw, I don't know if you've done this before, the church, maybe you should throw a free meal, see who would come. How would we know how many people are going to come? I don't know. I guess we'd have to trust the Lord. How will we deal with people who maybe not get along? I don't know, maybe we'd have to pray before we did that so that we could be fully involved in what God would have invested in gathering people who didn't even know they were invited. If we always do what we've always done, then we're always going to get what we always got. Sometimes we need to be able to step out and find new ways. And yes, it might at times be uncomfortable because some of the people whom we invite, and I think you're thinking the same thing I am, I'm not inviting those people in my house. You know, they don't even know which fork or which knife to use. And I would say, so what? Make it simple. Only have one fork, one knife, and one spoon. You don't have to have a big banquet. It's better to eat a simple meal in peace than to eat a banquet with all the fancy trimmings and have it in rancor and arguments. In offering, in sharing what we understand the kingdom to be, more will be invited and be able to accept that invitation. One of the large problems we have as a church is we're still seen as hypocrites. We say one thing, but we do something else. Maybe it's time we just need to go back to basics and start doing what we say. Are we brave enough to try something like that? I don't know. Jesus said, it's in red. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Because there's no way they can pay you back. This is what mercy is. We sat here at this end of it going, yes, shower us with mercy, Lord. Give us your blessing. Give us your forgiveness. We want it all. But what can we do in return? Well, Isaiah tells us our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags before the Lord. We can't give anything back other than saying, I know what this meant to me. I'm going to try to find a way so others could see how good you've been to me by my acts in kindness and in love to others. So, Jesus was put in a corner a little bit, but as always, you can't really corner the Son of God. Those who tried every single time ended up with more humiliation and more defeat. Because Jesus didn't get angry, didn't get upset, he just spoke the truth. And being the truth, it was very easy. He just says, is it more important to follow the Sabbath or is it more important to do the will of God? Is it more important to only invite your friends and therefore come up in society? Because you know what's going to happen. They're going to say, well, Tom and Mary, they invited us last month. We got to invite them back this month. Otherwise, we'll be beholden to them. We don't want to be in a situation where we owe them something. In a few moments, we're going to be accepting a meal for which we cannot pay. It's already been paid for. The banquet table's already been set. It's been set by a gracious host. Who knew we wouldn't be able to pay for it? Who realized the situation we came in when we walked through the door, forgiven sinners that we are, and yet still says, come, it's for you. I know your heart. I know where you failed. I know where you will yet fail, but here is my banquet and it's offered for you. Accept it without price. Accept it freely. I want you to know how much I love you and care for you and how much I've prepared a place for you. I think it's providential. It's one of the scriptures we have for today, a day that we're going to celebrate at the Lord's table. Not one of us can pay for that dinner. It's not the juice and the bread. I'm talking about the cost. But how good it is to know that we might be able to, in a small way, share the joy we have in coming to that table in another way in this community. Oh, we do some things at Matty Dale. We do some other things that are really good ministries. And I don't mean to undermine any of that. But we need to begin thinking about how else can we minister? How else might we be part of a solution that comes directly from our Lord? And not just be looking to insulate ourselves. For they are the least and the lost. They're the most oppressed. In some ways, they have nothing to lose. But we have nothing to lose. We're accepted. Remember that last verse? It says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You see, you've already been forgiven. You're freed, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're no longer under the power of sin and death. That's a promise God has made. So everything else is now what I call gravy. You've got that promise. That's assured by your faith. God has said it will come true. So everything else you can do now to assist others is where we should be. Even if it costs us, we've got it locked down. God has said, you're okay. You're going to be with me in eternity. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's a challenge to be a church in this time and place, not just in Cicero, but in general, a Christian church, because we're called to serve. We're called to be humble. We're called to be saying, I don't know if we can do that. That seems to be across a line or two. Well, maybe we need to cross the line or two, because those people who think that their life doesn't matter are precious in the sight of God. And I believe we should be troubled by the fact that people don't think they matter. There are brothers and sisters. They don't know it. I pray we're able to consider what God put before us, the blessings he's given us, the resources he's allowed us to marshal and to steward, to supervise, and find ways of using them to further the kingdom this week. Let us pray. Lord, we often think of a banquet as a great feast, but for someone who hasn't had a meal, a solid meal in a week or two, it could be a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It might be grilled cheese with a slice of pickle and a glass of lemonade. It could be something really simple. It could be, I'll meet you at Burn Dairy and I'll buy you a cheeseburger. I pray, Lord, that in the week that follows ahead, that's just out of sight, that we might be attentive to how you would be leading us. Not for our glory, but for an opportunity to serve in a way that shows we're willing to be humble. We would yield all the outward appearances of being someone of importance, because the truth is, we want to follow you in your footsteps. And your humility has caught our attention and has pulled at our heart. Help us to be those humble servants you call us to be. Help us to be watching and waiting, that we not think so highly of ourselves that we couldn't reach out to a neighbor, to a stranger in need. And yes, Lord, there's parts of us that are saying, well, that could put us in somewhat of a jeopardy. That might put us in some kind of danger. But we're trusting in your presence, Lord, that you would not make the opportunity available to us and known to us without already being in that opportunity. So lead us in the name of Jesus, who gives us life. We pray. Amen.